This is the Gospel of St. John, 14th chapter, verses 15 to 31. The promise of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, neither sees him or knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have these things to you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. And God always blesses the public reading of his divinely inspired and utterly infallible word.
So on Sunday, the 27th of April, we began a series exploring the power of the Holy Spirit, entitled Show Your Power, the Promise of Pentecost. And on that first Sunday, we looked at the Holy Spirit as the giving gift. Then on the 4th of May, we looked at the identity of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God. Last Sunday morning, we moved sideways to celebrate global mission and all that God is doing around the world. And this Sunday, we return to this principle, this subject of the power of Pentecost and the identity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we look at Jesus' words to his disciples in a passage of Scripture known as the Farewell Discourse. It is normally identified as John 14, 15, and 16, because those are the words that are spoken in the upper room on the night before Jesus' arrest. I include in this farewell discourse quite intentionally the prayer of Jesus in John 17, because it strikes me that on this night before he was betrayed, then ultimately murdered, he first talks to his disciples about God, and then he talks to his Father about his disciples. And I think the two come together. It is suggested, I think, quite rightly, that this farewell discourse is the moment in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he speaks most clearly and most deeply about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere else in his ministry is there such depth or clarity or explanation. In this discourse, in essence, the last words of Jesus to his disciples, he is preparing them for what lies ahead. And he speaks repeatedly to them of joy, of peace, of comfort, and of hope. He gives them profound assurance, and he embeds in their minds the truth that what is about to happen to him, his arrest, his betrayal, and his murder, is not an accident, and it is not unexpected. I think it's interesting that in this discourse, and please open your Bibles, turn them on, and use them with me today here, or if you're joining us online, or indeed in the lower hall, where I have just said good morning to you. He starts and ends in this farewell discourse by giving them comfort and offering them assurance. Read with me John 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He offers them peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now go to the very last verse of the traditional farewell discourse, John chapter 16, verse 33. After everything that Jesus has said across these three chapters, he says, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Across this discourse, I think the presence and the power and the implication of the Holy Spirit is scattered like gold. He is mentioned, and we'll come to that in a moment, specifically a number of times. But underneath the specific mentions, there is what I would describe as the DNA of the Holy Spirit. It is implied in almost every verse and every section of this text that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the giving gift, the life of God will be required for those who love Jesus to continue to love him when Jesus is crucified and gone to heaven. Let me give you an example. How will these disciples know where Christ is, and how will they know that he will come for them? John 14, 1 to 7, which contains the famous verses, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 8, Philip, in response to what Jesus has been teaching them, says, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. In verse 10 down to verse 14, Jesus answers his question. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. None of that makes sense without a power that connects the Son to the Father, the Father to the Son, and the Father and the Son to you and me, and you and me to the Father and the Son. Complicated, right? All those directions of travel and interconnections of relationship. It's only possible if there is a power, if there is someone that can hold this all together. And that is the Holy Spirit. But as you read across the whole discourse, you discover again and again that underneath the words, there is this implication of the need of the Spirit's presence. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How will we do that unless we are empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit? Verse 18 of the same chapter, I will not leave you orphaned. We'll turn to that verse again later. How do we know we are not on our own unless God is with us? And how can he be with us unless he is with us by the power of his Holy Spirit? Verse 25, I have said these things to you while I am still with you, implying that he is going to continue to guide us when he leaves. How does he do that? Except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. How do you receive that peace? How do you live in its continual assurance and promise except by the power of the Holy Spirit? Chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. But how can you abide in me, Jesus? You said you're going to heaven. How can you go to heaven and abide in me? And how can I abide in you if you're not here? The answer is obvious, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, this is my commandment of chapter 15, that you love one another as I have loved you. How do we love each other, Lord? I don't even really know this person. Or sometimes they get on my nerves a little bit. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 to 19 speaks of the world hating us, but us knowing the assurance of God's presence. Chapter 16, verse 1, I have said these things to keep you from stumbling. Verse 6, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. And then he promises that he will remove the sorrow. How? At every turn, Jesus is pointing to a power, a presence, an assurance that will carry his children, his sisters and brothers, through all that they will face. In verse 12 of chapter 16, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them or bear them now. Well, when will we bear them? And how will we hear them? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. That is the little while in which we live. What keeps us when we can't see him? What holds us when we do not see him? It is the presence and the assurance and the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 of chapter 16, you will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. Verse 22, so you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. How is any of this possible, sisters and brothers, unless there is a power that will hold us in Jesus' presence and a power that will bring Jesus' presence to us? All of these and many other aspects of these words are threads that weave a deep and beautiful tapestry about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that can fill the heart of the believer with hope, with peace, with strength, with joy, with courage, and with faith. Woven across John 14, 15, and 16, there are six specific mentions of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you where they are. The first is in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus describes him as another advocate in the NRSV. We'll come back to that word. In the very next verse, verse 17, Jesus describes this same person as the Spirit of Truth. a phrase that he repeats in John 15, 26. In John 14, 26, Jesus combines the word advocate and the Holy Spirit in one sentence. And he talks about the advocate, the Holy Spirit, clearly linking the two identities. In verse 26 of chapter 15, Jesus says this, "When the advocate," there's the word again, "comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf." So now we have a clear identity, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. They're all the same person. Jesus has used all those phrases and intermingled them, so we're clear. Everybody with me so far? Good. Then we read in chapter 16, verses 7 to 9, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate," there it is again, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Not "I might," "I will." "And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong," or convict the world, depending on how you translate the word, "about sin and righteousness and judgment to come." And then lastly, John chapter 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes," there's that phrase again, "he will guide you into all truth." Those are the six mentions of the Holy Spirit across the farewell discourse. And they can all be summed up with one simple idea. It's a word that is actually very difficult to translate from Greek into English. It's the word parakletos. We'll come to it in a moment. But it fundamentally means someone who has been called, that's the kletos part of the word, alongside us, para, to help us. A paralegal is there to help people who are lawyers or those who use the services of a lawyer. A paramedic is there to help people who need medical assistance. A parachute is there to help you catch the wind and land safely. The parakletos is called alongside you to help you. And it can be translated in different ways: advocate, or helper, or guide, or comforter. It's a really hard word to get your head around, but behind it lies everything that Jesus is trying to say in John 14, John 15, and John 16 about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible in English, you will discover lots of different ways of translating this word. In the New International Version, the New Living Translation, and the NRSV, the one that I use, the word that is used is advocate, in the sense of a barrister or an advocate in the Scottish legal system, someone who defends you, someone who stands with you, someone who stands for you, someone who champions you, who stands on your behalf. In the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the Good News Bible, and the New American Standard Bible, the word that is used to translate the parakletos is the helper. In the King James Version, the Geneva Bible of 1599, and Young's literal translation, the word that is used is comforter. In the Christian Standard Version, the word is counselor. In the Common English Bible and the American Standard Bible, the word that is used to translate parakletos is companion. The Amplified Version, you'll need a couple of pages for this one. The word that is used is this: helper, open brackets, comforter, advocate, intercessor, dash, counselor, strengthener, and standby. I like it. The Complete Jewish Bible translates the word parakletos as comforting counselor like me. Remember, it is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, captures this beautiful and powerful word with the simple word, friend. The The Orthodox Jewish Bible translates Parakletos as the Melech Yusher, the advocate, the counselor, the helper in court. My preference is comforter. Not comforter in the sense of there, there, there. Not comforter in the sense of don't worry, you know, don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing's gonna be all right. Not like that. Not like that. Not like that. Comforter in the fullest sense of the word. Not just someone who makes us feel good, but someone who brings us strength, comfortus with strength. Someone who gives us courage. Someone who gives us determination. Someone who gives us resilience. Someone who defends us when we are under attack, but who confronts us when we are doing wrong. Someone who keeps us in line when we are wandering, but also guards us from the persuasions and the dilutions of the world around us. A defender, a strengthener, a guide, an honest, faithful, consistent, and persistent friend, a source of strength, a connector, a companion. That's what Parakletos means. And that's why I will probably never publish my translation of the New Testament, because it would be 10 times longer than the Amplified version. But I think that's what the word means. All of those things rolled up into this one word. Isn't it amazing? The power of the word of God. This one word, Parakletos. And you could take days and days and days to try and explain it and never get to the bottom of it. But this is what he is to you and to me. In the words of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I want to take just a few minutes to unpack not all of those meanings, because there are too many, but just three of them. The advocate, the guide, and the comforter. In the hope that you will be encouraged today, online, in the lower hall, and here in this sanctuary. Let's take them in turn. The advocate, or the helper, first of all. That's the word that the NRSV uses to describe the Holy Spirit. It's its translation of the Parakletos. It is a distinctly Johannine word, or it is a word that is only used by John. Nobody else uses it in the New Testament. And he only uses it a few times, five in total. Four of them in this farewell discourse. Isn't that amazing? John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. We'll come back to that. Secondly, in John 14, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Thirdly, John 15, verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And then he uses it once in his general epistle, and it's a really interesting use of the word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the old John, and many people think he did not write these general epistles. I disagree. I think he did. The old John in Ephesus is looking back on his life and his ministry, and he's trying to remind the believers in Ephesus of what he has taught and seen. And he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a Parakletos. The Lord Jesus. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I think John knew exactly what he was doing. I think he got, in a way that I would love us to catch today, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are of the same essence. That it is the Spirit that brings the life of Jesus to reality and to experience in your daily life. and that the Spirit himself is in essence, is in substance, the same as the Father and the Son. He is not less and he is not more. But what he does is he brings the love of the Lord, the strength of the Father, the embrace of the Father, the forgiveness of the Son, the assurance of his mercy right into your hearts. And without him, you'll never have it. Without the power and the presence of this Parakletos, you will never have assurance of your salvation. You will constantly try to prove to God that he made the right decision in saving you. But when you have him, you have assurance. When you have him, you have peace. The Bible is really interesting. It doesn't talk about a peace that exists over here. It talks about a peace that exists in Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, here is what he says. He is our peace. Not he brings us peace. Not he gives us peace. He is our peace. When you have him, you have peace. And you might say to me, well, I don't always feel that peace. There's a difference between feeling it and having it. But the promise is I have it. I am given it. I am assured of it. Let me go back to John 14, 16 for a moment as I try to help you understand the sense of an advocate or a helper. Are you enjoying God's word? Yes. Amen. So am I. Hallelujah. I will ask the Father and he will give you, not sell you, not trade with you, not score you, glory to God. He will give you a gift, the giving gift. He will give you another advocate. The word for another in Greek there is allos, and it means of exactly the same nature, precisely the same substance. I will give you another advocate. Notice from verse 16 of John 14 that the Spirit is sent from the Father. I will ask the Father. That the Spirit is of the same substance as the Son and the Father. That the Spirit will be given to us forever. Read it again. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you when it's hard. Is that what it says? To be with you on a Sunday morning. To be with you when you don't know what to do. Doesn't say any of that, does it? To be with you forever. When I go to bed tonight, he's with me. When I sleep, he's with me. When I rise in the morning, he's with me. When I stand at a graveside, he is with me. When I preach, he is with me. When I read, he is with me. When I pray, he is with me. When I worship, he is with me. You might not believe it, but it is biblically true. When I sin, he is with me. Some of you have been taught when you sin, the Holy Spirit walks away. He does not. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now, what will motivate you to avoid sin? Will the thought that God will run away from you? Or will the thought that God will watch and break his heart and say, don't do that. I can give you the strength to overcome this. I am with you so you don't have to make this choice. I'm not going to go away from you. Don't lean into that. Lean into me. Hallelujah. Sent from the Father, the same as the Son and the Father in substance, with us forever. Verse 17. This is the Spirit of truth. He will not lie to you. He will not lead you into a lie. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from Jesus. He will never lead you into error. He will never lead you into disobedience. Sometimes, occasionally over my life, as a pastor, people have come to me and said, Pastor, the Lord is leading me to do such and such, which is clearly forbidden in Scripture. You know, my answer is, he's not. And they said, but I really feel it. And I said, I don't care what you feel. He's not leading you to sin. But I really love this thing. Or I really want to do this. And there's a passion in me for it. I don't care. The Spirit of God will not lead you to deceit. He will not lead you to lies. He will not lead you to error. He will not lead you away from the Son of God. He will not lead you out of the church. He never leads you away from his Father, and he never leads you away from the Son. And do you notice something else about verse 17? This is a bit controversial today, you know. This is the Spirit of truth. What's the next phrase? What's it say? Have a look, John 14:17. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I've had conversations over the last couple of months with people who have said to me, the Holy Spirit is filling unbelievers. Look at me for a minute. He's not. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill unbelievers. Oh, you've gone quiet. Whom the world cannot receive. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And you want to receive the power of the third person of the Trinity. You start by receiving Jesus. You begin by receiving Jesus, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And then Jesus says to his followers, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. How can it be that I have an advocate, a champion, who doesn't live beside me? He lives in me. He abides in me. He resides in me. You might say, that's arrogant. It's only arrogant if it's not true. When you go to work tomorrow, guess who goes with you? Lawyers, when you're trying to find your way around a case and you need the wisdom of God, guess who lives in you to help you with that? Doctors, when you're trying to diagnose a patient or develop a treatment plan, guess who can help you with that? Business entrepreneurs, when you're trying to find doors to open, guess who can help you with that? Politicians, God bless you. When you're having to make decisions, and I mean that genuinely, God bless you. When you're having to make decisions about the future of people's lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, guess who can help you? Mums, dads, grandparents, actuaries, insurance brokers, tax collectors. Whoever you are, when you go somewhere tomorrow morning, God goes with you. Amen. He abides with you. He is your advocate. He is your helper. He is called alongside you to help you. He doesn't exist somewhere else. He's right there with you to enable you. What a promise and what a hope. Sometimes people can forget that. Secondly, he is our guide. How is he our guide? Well, a simple reading of the farewell discourse reminds us many, many times of how he guides us. In verse 26 of chapter 15, we're told that he points us to Jesus. He will testify to me. Don't you want to see Jesus more clearly? Maybe it's only me that needs my lenses cleared. I need to be reminded of his grace and of his mercy. Oh Lord, I want to see Jesus. We used to sing to reach out and touch him and tell him I love him. I pray that your vision will be lifted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you will see Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his grace and all of his mercy. Jesus, our baptizer. Jesus, our savior. Jesus, our healer. and Jesus, our coming King. I pray that you will be guided to Jesus today. Secondly, he points us to truth, as I've already said. But in chapter 14, verse 17, and in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says twice, the Spirit of truth. Not the spirit of deception, not the spirit of manipulation, but the Spirit of truth. And sometimes that truth is uncomfortable, isn't it? Or is it only uncomfortable for me? We love Jesus and we love his Spirit to show us the truth of other people. We are less keen, I think, sometimes to receive the truth about ourselves. But he shows us the truth of ourselves. The thing about these two things together, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Jesus that points us to Jesus, is this. The conclusion can only be one thing, sisters and brothers. And that is that when you do not serve Jesus, and when I reject the way of Jesus, I am not flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I cannot flow in the power of the Holy Spirit and disobey the commandments at the same time. And the sad reality, therefore, is for us as Pentecostals, is that we are out of step with the Spirit much more often than we care to admit. Holding hatred in your heart, not in step with the Spirit. Gossip, not in step with the Spirit. Envy, not in step with the Spirit. Jealousy, not in step with the Spirit. Fits of rage, not in step with the Spirit. Lusts and passions that control us, not in step with the Spirit. Greed, arrogance, presumption, manipulation, control, none of those are in step with the Spirit. So we love the idea of the Comforter, of the Advocate, until the Guide comes and puts his finger on an area of our lives and says, I need to deal with this. You see, the Guide also enables us to keep the commandments. John 15 is about that in its entirety, as is John 14, the section that you heard from 15 to 21. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 26, he will teach you everything. He also says he will remind you of what Jesus has said. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you have forgotten something that Jesus may have said to you, and just at the right time you are reminded of it? It happens to me often. And you think, where did that come from? That verse out of nowhere, that phrase out of nowhere. Just recently, I was in a situation with a really, 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 really awkward individual. I'm sure you've never met one like that. And I was trying to work out what to do. And the Lord reminded me of a verse from the New Testament. Do you know what it is? Have nothing to do with a contentious man. And I thought, glory to God. Glory to God. I remember, not in this church, but in a church that I led previously, somebody came to me to complain about an elder. And I felt uncomfortable with the way in which the complaint was being brought. And I was desperately trying to work out why I felt awkward about that. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of a verse in the New Testament where Paul says, do not hear an accusation against an elder without a witness. And this person was telling me something on their own. And I said, you know what? Do you mind if we just stop this conversation? I want to make a quick call and get another elder, not the person you're talking about, but get another elder, or an elder from another church if you'd prefer, to come and be with me, as you tell me. And they said, no, I don't want you to do that. And I said, why don't you want me to do that? They said, I just want you to hear this. I said, no, but in order for me to deal with this properly, I need somebody else to be present. And it quickly became clear that this was not a complaint at all. It was an unfounded allegation. And sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to bring things to your memory, and he does it in such a powerful way. He will remind us of those things that we need. If I can be vulnerable with you for a moment, a few years ago, as many of you know, my family went through a period of real grief and sadness. And this was a very simple example of remembrance. And I pray you will never be in this situation. Bearing in mind, I've been preaching for nearly 40 years now, and I love the Word of God. One Sunday, just coming up to Christmas, I went into the pulpit of the church that I was leading, having gone through a number of traumatic losses. And I was preaching on the coming of Jesus as a baby, and I couldn't remember his name. Imagine how that feels. His name is the most important name to me, above every other name. And I can remember standing in that pulpit in Gold Hill Baptist Church in Buckinghamshire and saying to God, I love you, and I love your word, and I love your son, but I can't remember what he's called. I can't remember his name. And just before I needed it, the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear, it's Jesus. Now that was trauma. And I needed help and support and counseling and guidance and somebody to come alongside me and walk with me through that. But it was the Holy Spirit that reminded me of his name. I wonder if sometimes, maybe not his name, but sometimes you need to be reminded of a phrase, I'll never leave you. Or I am your shepherd, or I am your door, or I am your hope, or I am your savior, or I am your healer, or I am your friend, or I am your strength, or I am your song, or I am your joy. The Holy Spirit reminds us of these things. He guides us also by convicting us, confronting us with our sin, confronting us about righteousness, and confronting the world about judgment to come. He confronts us with sin. And John 16:9 says that the Holy Spirit will confront with sin because people do not believe in Jesus. Whoever you are today here in this beautiful company of people, upstairs, downstairs, or online, let me remind you that one day you will come face to face with God. You will never avoid that appointment. And you will not be asked, were you a member of KT? Did you attend an LCC church? You'll not be asked, did you read the Bible? Did you pray? Did you tithe? Did you use your gifts? You'll not be asked, did you prophesy? Did you heal the sick? Did you raise the dead? None of those will be the question that you will be confronted with on that day. The question you'll be confronted with is, what did you do with Jesus? Because he's the only one that could deal with your sin. And I've got good news for you and bad news. The good news is if you say, I surrendered to him, I embraced his offer, I accepted his call, then you will be redeemed. The bad news is that you will not be able to say, I did not know. Because if you say to God on that day, I did not know about that, he will say, well, on the 18th of May at 12:29 and 13 seconds, one of my sons told you about my son. Because I just told you. Do you know what Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody used to say, the great 19th century preachers and revivalists? Every time somebody preaches the gospel, there's an opportunity to respond. And every time somebody preaches the gospel, the preacher must remember it might be the last time somebody hears it. So I make no apology in saying to you, if you are here in the sound of my voice, receive him. Receive his offer. Embrace his life. Let his grace and his mercy flood your soul. He is your guide to eternal life. Righteousness. because Jesus is vindicated, because he is exalted, verse 10 says, because he has sat at the right hand of God the Father, and judgment because the world has been condemned. He is our guide in ongoing revelation. In John 16, 12, Jesus says to his disciples, there are many things now that I cannot tell you. The same is true for us. He comes and he guides us in a moment. He helps us with ongoing revelation that we might glorify the Son and keep our focus on Jesus. I wonder, do you, like me, need this guide today? Do you need to be pointed to Jesus? Do you need to be held in truth? Do you need to keep his commandments? Do you need to be reminded of his grace? Do you need to be convicted of your sin? Do you need to be held in the righteousness of God? Do you need to be reminded by God's power that he will hold you until the end? Do you need ongoing revelation? Do you need to glorify the Son? Do you need to keep your focus on Jesus? The Spirit is here to help you with all of that. And thirdly, he is our comforter. Perhaps it's because I'm rather soft-hearted, I don't know, but this brings me great peace. John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. For those of us that have gone through the deaths of our mothers and our fathers, whatever age we may be, this is a powerful promise. It's remarkable to me that as a grown man, you can still miss your mom and dad. And yet, Jesus promises us, I will not leave you orphaned. I am never alone. You are never alone when you are in Christ. You might say, Malcolm, I'm going back to the house and it's a lonely place. That doesn't mean you're on your own. I often think of those who have lost a partner or a spouse. And I think very often in such situations, the hardest moment is climbing into bed at night. And then the following morning, waking up and being reminded that you have to go through that day. I believe that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, watches over us as we sleep. That he places his hand upon us and he comforts us and he strengthens us. And he says, I'm never going to leave you. No matter how dark your circumstances are, they're not completely dark because I am there with you. You will never be in the dark. Do you realize that? Sometimes we confess over ourselves the worst things. You are never in the dark because he is with you. You are never alone. Because he is there. And I guess we could turn that into a metaphor, but sometimes we need to know it. I will not leave you orphaned is a promise that has sustained many of us and will sustain you today. And even though we cannot see Jesus, John 14, verse 19 says, in a little while the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. Even though we cannot physically see him, we know that he is with the Father and he will return. And therefore we are safe. As we walk in obedience, enabled by the Holy Spirit, we are tenderly held by the Father and by the Son. He gives us comfort. He gives us his presence. And in John 14, 27, we are told he gives us his peace. As this whole passage says, not in the same way as the world gives. He gives us his peace. What a promise. That's why Jesus says in verse 27 of John, do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. He abides with us. He takes up residence with us. And because of that, we can have joy and fellowship and community. Look at John 16 for a moment as the musicians come to join me. John 16, verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And we will be given a joy that cannot be taken away. We live between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And he will one day return in clouds of great glory. And every eye will see and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible tells us that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has understood the glorious things that have been prepared for those who love him and know him. And we live in the gap. And the Spirit lives with us. And he brings all that Jesus is into your life today. He brings the assurance of joy. He brings the courage that we need. He brings the strength that we need. He brings love. He brings hope. He brings resilience. He brings peace. He brings truth into our lives. And the Son has prayed for you. That's why John 17 has to stay as part of this discourse. He got on his knees and he said, I do not only pray for them, James and John and Peter and Andrew and Bartholomew and Simon and Judas and all of the others. I do not only pray for them. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me because of their word. Keep them. I am kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am secured by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am held by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when weapons come against me, the weapon of the Holy Spirit guards and protects me in the name of Jesus. When you face everything that the enemy throws at you, here's what holds you: the power of the Holy Spirit. His presence is like a shield around you, like a rampart that lifts you and keeps you secure. At the end of the reading that you heard, in John 6, 14, verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples, rise, let us be on our way. And I think for you and me, as we leave today, I want to say to you, rise, let us be on our way. As you go into the rest of your week, having begun the first day of the week here in God's house, remember he goes with you. Remember he holds you. Remember he is your comfort. Remember he is your advocate. Remember he is your guide. Remember he is your strength. Your pain is not permanent. Your sorrow is not permanent. Your suffering is not permanent in the name of Jesus. Listen to these words. Spoken by Jesus, not by me. So you have pain now. He doesn't pretend it's not there. So you have pain now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And on that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. What is Jesus saying in John 16, verses 22 to 24? He is saying this: the promise of the Spirit given to you is so strong and so secure and so intimate that you are now directly connected to the Father. You have a direct line to him. You speak to him. When you pray, you speak to him. Jesus, our mediator, stands in the very presence of his Father, and I can come boldly into the Father's house today. I can lay claim to all that the Father has for me. All that Jesus has secured is my inheritance. All that he has spoken over me, I receive in the name of Jesus. Around the world, there are billions of people today in the Christian church that are longing for some purgatorial release I don't need a purgatorial release. I can come straight into the presence of God the Father by the power of Jesus Christ. What are you carrying today? What is in your heart? What are the heavinesses that you are needing to lay down? What is the enemy trying to steal from you? Where is your joy under threat? In a marriage? In a work situation? Maybe here in KTLCC? Maybe in a ministry? Maybe in your finances? Maybe in your health? Where is the enemy trying to steal your joy? And you have allowed that problem to become so big that you see it before you see him. And he is present today by the Holy Spirit to say, let me readjust your lens. Let me readjust your vision so that you see him before you see the problem. You see his grace before you see the giant in your life.